Alleluia. Abide in me as I abide in you. Those who abide in me bear much fruit. Alleluia. The Holy Gospel is written in the 25th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel, beginning with the 14th verse. Glory to you, O Lord. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag. Each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the garden. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I would return, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags, for whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Let us pray. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. You have been our home throughout all the ages. You were there before the world was made and will be forever. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Use me, O Lord, as your instrument, that your word may be rightly proclaimed this day. Amen. Just like last week, this parable is about when Christ comes again and returns to this God-created world filled with God-created people, all of which God pronounced as good. Now, the man in this parable leaves his goods, his wealth, with 3 servants as he is ready to go off for a while. First, I want to point out that it's interesting, this NIV, New International Version of the scripture that is in our bulletin day, does not talk about the talents that we are used to reading about. The translation here is gold, and it's not just a little bit of gold, a few coins, it's a bag of gold or five bags of gold. Even one gold coin back in those days would have been worth beaucoup bucks, that's all I can say. I know that a denarii was worth about 20 years of the income of an ordinary citizen. And gold was much more valuable than that. So this man is leaving with these servants a great wealth. And he is distributing it, as our scripture tells us, according to their ability. We understand about reward systems, so this parable is pretty familiar to us because we've heard it all of our lives, for one thing. And as I say, we do understand about it. There are some rewards that come to us, though, unexpectedly. Kind of like the young pastor who was having his lunch at the diner where he usually went to have his lunch, and he had gotten a letter from his mother that morning, which he opened up, and a $20 bill fell out. So he thought, oh, gee, thanks, Mom, I can really use this. And as he's getting ready to pay his bill, he looks out the window towards the street, and he sees someone in bedraggled clothes just kind of leaning against a post, looking very, very sad. And the pastor thinks to himself, I bet that man could really use this $20 right now more than I can. So he took the envelope and he scratched out all the names and addresses and stuck the $20 bill in the envelope, and he wrote across the top of it in big capital letters the word persevere. Now, he didn't want to embarrass the man by just handing it to him and making a big to-do about it, so he just tucked it under his arm, and as he walked out and walked by the man, he just sort of dropped it on the ground. And out of the corner of his eye, he saw the fella pick it up and look at the envelope and read it, and he smiled. Without even looking inside really well, he kind of peeked to see that there was a bill in there. And the young man smiled to himself, kept on going back to the church. Well, the next day he goes back to the same diner, and the same man isn't standing out on the street, but he comes walking into the diner, and he reaches in his pocket, and he pulls out this great big wad of money, and he lays it on the table in front of the pastor, and smiles, and the pastor looks at him and says, "What in the world is this for?" And he said, "Well, I want to thank you very much. That's your half of the winnings. Persevere came in first in the fourth race and came in at 30-1. That was an unexpected reward for the young pastor. Now, back to our parable. This third servant didn't do anything with the money to invest it. He dug a hole in the ground and he hid it. And when the master returned, he dug up the bag of gold and gave it to his master, not having earned anything else with it. And he did this, scripture tells us, because he was afraid. He was afraid of his master, and apparently also afraid that he might lose the money unless he hid it. And if he lost it, his master's wrath would probably have fallen upon him. But I want to start right there, because I think the saddest and the least productive emotion in life is, I believe, fear. We've all at some time or another been fearful of something. Children, some of us were fearful of the dark. As adults, many of us have gone on a job interview fearful that we won't get it, or maybe fearful that we will. We have fears that grow out of sometimes realistic situations, but more often than not very realistic. Fear doesn't do a whole lot for us. Its only fruit is regret, lost opportunities, a distorted and oftentimes distinctly incorrect perception of the world around us and our situation, and it produces for us an increased focus on ourselves and on our own security. That's when we begin to put ourselves first. In the U.S. this past year, the coronavirus has resulted in a new vocabulary. Some have been fearful, but we've also created terms like social distancing, flattening the curve, lockdown, and things like remote learning, all to describe activities to protect us and others against the virus. It has been and continues to be a worldwide phenomenon. And I read that in Germany, a new word was created to describe hoarding of food and staples during a time like this. And the word is, and I've never taken German, so I apologize if I pronounce this wrong, it's Hamsterkauf, Hamsterkauf, Hamsterkauf. And it comes from the word for hoarding, which is Hamstern. And that gives the image of a little hamster hoarding food in their cheeks. I'm sure you've seen hamsters do that. And during the Cold War, the government of Germany sent out a list, and they called it the Hamsterkauf. And it was a list of staples and things that people should have on hand in case of an emergency, things like pasta and painkillers and of course, what we know, people always make a run on toilet paper at the supermarket. The third servant was guilty of Hamsterkauf. He was hoarding. He was hanging on to and keeping safe what he had because he didn't trust his master's character. Just like us, he'd had a few heartaches and some ups and downs in life, some setbacks, that he no longer trusted the master's goodness or his master's priorities. And so he felt like he needed to look after his first priority, himself and his own security. So he dug a hole in the ground and he buried his wealth, his master's wealth, and just waited for the master to return. Now think of all the things in life that we miss out on because we are afraid. We don't always trust God's goodness nor God's promises. Think of all the opportunities we have let pass by and haven't used our God-given talents. We haven't been bold enough to base our goals and our priorities on God's promises rather than on our own security or sense of insecurity. This parable teaches us not to let our fears paralyze us. I think that is one of the first teachings of this parable. There's a story about a young woman who, in church on Palm Sunday, suffered a severe aneurysm. And they took her immediately to the hospital, and the doctors declared that they could wait for a while and just watch and see if the aneurysm grew, or they could go ahead and give her a few days to get her strength back up and then operate and take it out. Well, the woman decided to put herself in God's hands and not to just wait around, but to let the doctors operate and trust that all would go well, even though this was a dangerous surgery. She experienced lots of moments of fearfulness. What would happen if? But one sleepless night, she found an answer for herself. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. And she found such comfort in that one verse that she wrote it down on a piece of paper. And she kept it with her, and she said it over and over and over and read it and reread it until she had it memorized. And when the nurse came in to get her ready for pre-op, she was clutching this piece of paper, and the nurse said, well, I have to take that away from you. And she still kind of hung on to it, and she said, I promise you, as soon as you get out of surgery, you will have this in your hand again. And with that, she relinquished the piece of paper. And sure enough, when she came out of surgery, she felt her hand and she felt paper and she looked down, and the nurse had scotch taped that paper with the verse on it in her hand. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Fear to trust in the Lord. Fear to not trust in the Lord is probably more like it. How often does the scripture tell us, do not be afraid, or in this case, do not be terrified? Could it be that the opposite of faith is not unbelief, but it is fear? I have always believed that the opposite of love is not hate, but it is fear. And when I think about putting the two together, I realize that both love and faith require a dimension of letting go, require a dimension of freely giving to another and listening to God and freely giving to God. So I think maybe it is also true that the opposite of belief is also fear. Point one. God has given us talents as point two. Talents. 3 years ago, I was in this pulpit preaching to you about the very same scriptures. And I reminded you then, and I will remind you again today. Martin Luther, in his small catechism, comments on the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Give us today, this day, our daily bread. And Martin Luther defines God's gifts as everything our bodies need, such as food, clothing, home, money, property, a devoted family, upright and faithful rulers, good government, peace, health, honor, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. And the values of these gifts are incalculable. We can't put any kind of a price to them. And a life without these things is a life of sorrow, I believe. And then add to these gifts your own talent. The things that God has given especially to you. I took piano lessons for 10 years, and I want you to know that is not one of my God-given talents. I finally let talked my mother into letting me forget it. That's not my talent. Add your talents to all these other things that God has given, and you have to believe that God is truly good to us. God gives us so much more than we deserve. We cannot earn God's love. He just gives it to us because He is love. So let go of your fear. Recognize that God is a generous and a gracious and a loving God. And our final point for the day, this parable is about the faithful use of what God has entrusted to His people, to us. I remember reading quite a while back about a little girl named Annie. And in 1876, she was 10 years old, and she was put into a poorhouse for children. It was called the Tewksbury Almshouse in Massachusetts. Her mother had died, and her father had abandoned her, and her aunt and uncle found her too difficult to handle. She had a bad disposition, a violent temper, stemming in part from her eyes, afflicted with painful trachoma. She had been put in the poorhouse because no one else wanted her. She was such a wild one that at times she had to be tied down. That is the world that this blind child lived in. But there was another and slightly older child there at Tewksbury. And her name was Maggie. Maggie was a Christian, and she took it upon herself to be with Annie. She would feed her, even though Annie would take that food and throw it on the ground and curse and kick and scream. Maggie would help Annie and be by her side and talk to her and try and encourage her and soothe her if she were angry. Maggie had decided that as a Christian, she would show all the love she could show to this poor little Annie. Well, Maggie had also been abandoned. And at one point, Annie began to understand that she wasn't the only one there at Tewksbury who had misfortunes and hardships in her life. And she gradually calmed down a little bit, began to respond to Maggie. And Maggie told her about a school for the blind. And Annie started begging the people at Tewksbury to let her go there. She wanted to go to the school for the blind. And ultimately, they worked things out so that she could go. And after a series of operations, some of her sight was restored, and she was able to finish her schooling and to graduate at age 20. With the past that she had had, being blind and being such a horrible child, she told the director at Perkins Institute, where she had gone and had this surgery. This was a school for the blind. She said she wanted to work with blind children who were difficult cases, like she had been. She wanted to use her own experiences of her own past and all her gifts to serve others. Well, the school finally found a young girl, 7 years old, and at that time, Ann Sullivan went to Tuscumbia, Alabama, to unlock the doors of darkness for Helen Keller and to set her free. One human being, in the name of Christ, helping another human being My friends, that's how God's kingdom comes. That's how God's kingdom grows, by the use of what God has given us through small acts of kindness. And God's kingdom comes when we recognize and develop the gifts given to us by God, so that who and what we are in the sight of God can be used for the building of His kingdom, can be used for His glory. Rick Warren writes in his book, Making Your Life Work for Eternity, about a 38-year-old scrub woman who would go to the movies and sigh, "Oh, if only I had her looks." Or she'd listen to music and think, "Oh, if only I had her voice." And then one day someone gave her a copy of the book, The Magic of Believing. And she stopped comparing herself with actresses and singers and people that she didn't look like nor sound like. She stopped crying about what she didn't have. And she began to take an inventory of what she did have. And she remembered that in high school, she had a reputation for being the funniest girl around. She began to turn her liabilities into assets. And when she was at the top of her career, she was making $1 million a year. She wasn't good looking. She had a scratchy voice. But man, could Phyllis Diller make people laugh. She looked inside and discovered the gift that God had gave her, and she began to use it. And we all know humor is good for the soul. Humor is healing. God has entrusted you, my friends, with great wealth. He has given you your life, your talents, your energy, your intellect, your influence, your friends. He's also given you the ups and the downs of your life to some extent, and the challenges of your past are all gifts from God that He can use for His purposes. Like Ann Sullivan overcoming her blindness, helping a child as wild as she had been. God cannot use us for His glory if we are afraid of investing our lives in good works for God's kingdom, in good works of loving those around us. So the question that I pose to you today is, at the end of your life, what do you want to hear someone say? Now, I've told y'all and I've told anybody that'll listen, when I die, I want somebody to get up there, and it might be one of y'all, and say that faith gave me joy. That is the gift that God has given me, joy. But what do you want someone to say? Do you want someone to say, as this master said, good and faithful servant? That would be nice, wouldn't it? Good and faithful servant. What would it take? Is there anything you need to do? Is there anything in which you need to be a little bit more faithful, perhaps? So that someone will say, good and faithful servant, you have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things, but most importantly, come and share your master's happiness. Thanks be to God. Amen.